We're going to have June Manson, director of PRC. It's a Christian Crisis Pregnancy Center. Our church is very involved in. We have doctors and nurses from our church that help there too, as well as many others. And June, it's great to have you here. So,
compassion. Do you feel compassion? My heart is overflowed with compassion. Compassion means a suffering with another, a painful sympathy. We should be moved to tears. Our heart should ache when we see a play like that. When we see the pictures of Haiti, that compassion should well out inside of us. The people in Haiti desperately, desperately digging with the bare hands, cuts, bleeding, no water, no food, but desperately searching for life, looking, hearing for that sound of life. Do you hear the sound of life this morning? And they never give up. They never give up. Jesus was full of compassion. And when he looked on us, he was full of compassion. And in Matthew 9:34, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That is us. That's you and me. Each one of us are lost without Christ. And we are harassed and without a shepherd. And Jesus was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Well, then I was thinking, PRC has been here for 28 years. And it's 30 years Roe versus Wade. And just recently, I had a mom and a dad and their 16-year-old daughter in my office. And mom and dad had had an unplanned pregnancy, and it was their 16-year-old daughter. And the compassion, when that pregnancy test comes out positive, these young people, as depicted in this play, at first didn't know what choices and how hard it would be, you know, for them. And my heart wells up with compassion, even though when I look at a 16-year-old, sometimes they don't have a clue, but we do. We know that life is going to be hard, and we know that they've left their youthfulness. Things change no matter what decision they make, whether they choose to parent, whether they choose to allow someone else to parent their baby, or if they abort their baby, life is never the same. And so that compassion wells up inside of us. And then there's a hope that rises up inside of us too, because we know that in the hard, Christ is there. He is there abundantly in all of our lives. In whatever hard we go through, Christ is there. And he shows himself magnificently. The parents, they were teen pregnant parents in Grand County. And as I was explaining to them how that we would just encompass their whole family, that we would work with them together as a family. And the dad just looked over with tears in his eyes. He goes, "I wish it had been like that for us when we were pregnant." And I thought, we were here. We were here. I had just started. It was 16 years ago. And then I look at these 16-year-old girls, and I look at my daughter, and then I look at, okay, we were there, but we were just kind of here, you know? We weren't really, we were in the basement of a little church, and we had a phone, but we really weren't doing anything. And how, what if we wouldn't have been here for their daughter? This last year has been a really hard year for PRC financially, and we've had to make some tough decisions. And I thought, Lord, what if we weren't there, you know, for their daughter? So never give up. Then I looked at compassion. Then I looked at passionate. I always thought passion was a really good thing. But when you look up in the dictionary, passionate, it's easily moved to anger, easily excited or agitated by injury or insult. And a lot of times we say, well, we're passionate about something. Well, you know what? Yeah, that's okay, but be compassionate. There's a difference between passionate and compassionate. You can look at all the abortion laws and all the terrible, terrible things that are going on and can get passionate, you can get angry, but then you don't do anything. So what good is that? And the other thing that God was speaking to me was action. And back in Matthew 9:34, if you go to the verse before that, it says, and Jesus went throughout the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. He was out and about. He was throughout all the cities and the villages. He was going. He was in action. And that's what Christ wants us to do. He wants us to love in action, not just in words, not just in deeds. He wants us to love in action, in deeds, in doing things, in praying, in giving. Today is an incredible day of forgiveness and healing and restoration. I just feel it today. I just feel that there are people here that maybe for the first time can really accept Christ's forgiveness. But it's also that day of awareness, of being aware of our own depravity and our total corruption of our hearts. And without Christ's saving grace in our lives and our dependence on Him every single day of every moment, we will sin gravely. I am so concerned. We have a lot of teen pregnancies in our county in the last few years. I mean, a lot. And it's my biggest concern is our kids. And when I say our kids, I mean our kids, the kids within the body of Christ. Somehow we think that our kids are immune from this, and they're not. So today is the day of awareness, too, and the awareness sometimes is hard, but I want you to know that Christian kids have more pressure to abort their babies than non-Christian kids do. And why is that? It's the shame. It's the guilt. It's their pride. Well, I was raised in a Christian home. I knew everything. How could I do this, you know? It's the fear of men, the fear of rejection, the fear of parents. And Christian kids will have abortions and nobody will ever know in the church. Christ wants us as adults to lead by example in repentance and forgiveness. And as our kids and our young people see us, be transparent and vulnerable and say, yeah, we sin. And yes, if we don't stay close to Christ, we could do something like that. Then it keeps the dialogues open. And the greatest fear for Christian kids is the fear of telling their parents, their Christian parents, and walking in the church. And that is not the way it should be. And so we need to just really lead in that example. And so let the repentance of our hearts begin today. Let adults lead and model to our kids. And please put your compassion and passion into action. And never give up. I want to just read one last thing, and this was given to me by one of my board members this last year when they knew that I was really struggling. The famous quotes of Sir Winston Churchill is the line from the speech he gave at the Harrow School on October 29, 1941. They were no darker days, according to Churchill, but sterner ones. England was engaged in the war against Germany. It was there that he uttered the famous line, Never give in. Never, 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 never. Some think that that is all he said, but there was more. In the sentence, though, that stands most firmly in our memory, among the sayings of Paul, though, this one is not as well remembered, but it should be. He said, "And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right." Had Churchill said it, it might have been, "Never tire, never, 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 never." But sometimes we do. Sometimes we grow weary in well-doing, which is exactly the opposite of what God wants us to do. So on this day that is very hard, there is great hope in that one young person, one mom, one dad, one baby at a time. And as we love those women and love those men and allow them to know that they are accepted and that there are choices other than abortion, then things can change. And I want to thank this church so much for the support that you give Pregnancy Resource Connection. We could not exist without all the churches and the Christians within our community. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Gina. Yeah, we have doctors and nurses in this fellowship that are actively involved with PRC. Thank God for Christians in the medical profession. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1 this morning, please? We've been reading through the Bible as a church, as most everyone knows here. And this last week, you began reading in the book of Exodus. And it's amazing how current God's Word is. How many have noticed how current God's Word is as you read it every day? God speaks to us. His Word is living and active. And this is an amazing passage of Scripture here. You know, a good prayer to pray as you approach reading the Scriptures every day is Psalm 119:18. "Open my eyes, O Lord, that I might behold the wondrous things out of your law." That's a great prayer. Open my eyes so that I can behold all the truths and the wondrous things you have for me today. In Exodus chapter 1, the children of Israel had been in Egypt for 430 years. But toward the end of that, a new Pharaoh had come along, and the Pharaoh did not know Joseph, did not really probably understand how the Israelites got there, and he saw that they were very numerous, and so he forced them into slave labor, and the Israelites were under great oppression at that time. The king, however, noticed that even under slave labor, they continued to increase as a nation. And so, here's what he did. Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. "The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom's name was Shiphrah and the other Puah, 'When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. If it is a daughter, you shall let her live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this and let the male children live?' And the midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes.' So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast him into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live.'" So what was the king of Egypt telling the midwives to do? What he was commanding them to do is what we call two things: infanticide, which is the killing of a newborn, or partial birth abortion. When they're on the birth stool, if that baby comes out and it's a male, kill it right there. And the amazing thing about this passage of Scripture is that the Hebrew women feared God. They feared God. Why? Because God is the giver of life. And it is not in man's hands to take an innocent life. And God blessed them for that. This verse is so current to what we're talking about today and to where we are in our nation. The midwives knew that God alone was the giver of life. Infanticide is the intentional killing of an infant. And some of the thought in Egypt and in today, in our leaders today, is what we call utilitarianism. And that is making decisions with regard to whatever produces the greatest happiness for the greatest number of people. There is no understanding of the value of life. It's whatever makes my life more happy. Therefore, life is expendable under the banner of what makes us more happy and content and comfortable, which is exactly why people get abortions. They don't see that as a life. They see that as a problem that they have to relieve themselves of, that's going to cause all kinds of implications in their life. And that's that attitude, that doctrine, greatest happiness for the greatest number. And Noah Webster said that is in some cultures and some leaders, it's the aim of all social and political institutions. We're seeing that in America today also. The midwives knew that God was the giver of life. When Paul went to Athens, Greece, even when Rome was in charge of the world at that time, as how many of you know that in the Roman culture, many, many abortions and infanticide took place? If you read about Roman history, they would dump babies in dumpsters. If they weren't productive and if they didn't feel like they needed them, they were expendable. Same way with the aged. And that carried on into different cultures. But when Paul went to Athens, he began with God who creates all things. And he said that God is not served by hands as though he's needed anything, since he himself gives life, gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God Almighty gives to all mankind life and breath, and everything. That's who he is. In Jeremiah, the scripture says, God said to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." The Bible indicates that God forms the child in the womb. "You formed me in my inward parts." We read that earlier. "You knitted me together in my mother's womb." There's a child in that womb. When Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist and Mary was pregnant with Jesus and Mary went to see her cousin Elizabeth, Elizabeth said, "The child in my womb leapt." The child leapt. She did not say the fetal matter did something within me. It was the child that leapt. That is, the scriptures reveal the truth of that. Also in Psalm 139, it takes us not only from to the beginning of life, but also to the end of life. It says that the sum of a man's days are numbered before any of them begin. God has a time to live and a time to die. And God has that set number, whether it's 12 weeks or 12 years or 90 years. God has set the span of time. Now, I'll probably get an email saying that. Somebody will say, "Well, Pastor Doug, there are scriptures that say we can shorten our life." And there are. If we live a life of self-indulgence and carelessness and recklessness, we can shorten that life. But God has a span for everybody, already predetermined before we're born, according to his will. And that's difficult for us to understand, especially not only through abortion, but when a woman miscarries and loses a child, that God takes that child to heaven very early. He has a span of time, and we have to trust him, even though we don't understand everything. But God alone, that is God's realm. God blessed the midwives because they feared him. This is what we need to pray for our nation, for the church and for the nation, that there will be a fear of the Lord. It's through the fear of the Lord that we avoid sin and we avoid evil. And God blessed them and he gave them families. And by the way, Psalm 121 says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward from God." And so children aren't to be looked down upon. They're to be welcomed as a reward. You know, the attitude toward having children has changed over the last 50 years in America, right? How many of you are old enough to remember large families? Large families. I worked with a guy in 1970 when I worked for Western Electric, and he was an Italian boy, 26 children in his family. 26 children. You talk about a nation that's come out of his mom and dad. Wow. Many 7 and 8, 10 children families. That was very, very common. Today, that's not common in America because we make choices in America not with regard to the value of life, but with regard to what is economically feasible. I don't know if I can raise more than 2 children because of the economy and how am I going to afford things, rather than seeing children are a blessing, a heritage from God, and a reward. God desires godly offspring, and our mentality has changed. God blesses those who fear him. And this area of tampering with birth, we need the fear of the Lord. Sanctity of life is a critical topic today. The health care reform bill, the funding of that, the abortion was one of the most controversial issues with regard to that bill. President Obama, in his speech to the joint session of Congress on September 9, 2009, made a statement that he promised no federal dollars, no funding would be given to abortion. And yet, when the health care bill comes out, what do we have there? Public funding of abortion. And not only public funding of abortion, but government regulation with regard to the elderly. All kinds of bad, bad stuff in that. God wants us to value life from birth till the time that we die, right? There's a verse that is not in your notes. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. Here's how God sees life, and especially our attitude toward the elderly and toward the aged. Because the sanctity of life covers every area of life. It says, God commands his children, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man." You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord. Wow. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. How many of you remember growing up as a child when your parents taught you to stand up when elderly people came in and always give them your seat? Always honor them. That was an attitude of America. Has that been lost today? Man, you know, older people feel like they're absolutely invisible. There's no holding the door open for them. No honor of the elderly anymore. It's an attitude in our nation, and it'll bring judgment upon us. Chuck Colson had an interesting comment. He said, if we don't have a consistent ethic about the sanctity of human life, decisions will not be made on the basis of what care we need, but on what the government can afford. Not on the basis of what care we need, but on the basis of what government can afford. Patients will be judged not by their innate worth, but by their perceived value to society. If you're not productive and valuable to society, we can't afford you. We can't afford you. There's no sanctity of life. Do the elderly and infirm have a right to life, he says, or a duty to die? You see, without a conviction of the sanctity of life, there is no reason for social justice. There is no social justice if you don't value life. It is foundational to all of life and certainly all the legislation that is passed in our country. Now, out in the foyer, as you came in today, there's a table there. There's two tables. There's one for PRC information about our pregnancy center, but also there is the Colorado Personhood Amendment, that petition that is out there. Now, 2 years ago, our church signed a couple hundred signatures on there. And we got it on the ballot, personhood amendment. What the personhood amendment does is it defines a fertilized egg as a person within the mother's womb. In fact, specifically, Section 32, Article 2, says a person, the word person, shall apply to every human being from the beginning of the biological development of that human being. So, therefore, that amendment would determine that that baby in the womb has rights. Right now it has no rights because it is not considered as a person yet. And we've talked about this before, and so I'm not going to go into why that is a person. But that petition is hopefully going to put this back on the ballot again this year in 2010 to pass. Last time, 2008, over 500,000 people voted for it, but it was still did not make it. And so we're going to do that again today. There are 7 states that have launched formal personhood movements for 2010. We, Colorado, is one of the 7. Alaska, California, Florida, Missouri, Montana, and Nevada all are pushing to have this on the ballot right now. And praise God, you know, we not only have to pray, but we have to act. How many are glad that we live in a nation where we have a voice, all right? And to vote, I am very strong about every person voting. We have that honor and responsibility in the United States of America to make our voice heard, and we can do that through petitions. I found an article, an interesting article I want to read to you just in the closing moments here. As most of you know, I subscribe to an atheistic humanistic magazine called The Free Inquiry. You know me, I hate to give them $19.95 a year, but I learn a lot through what they're saying about Christianity and their views. And some of their questions are very challenging that we as Christians need answers to. But this one caught my eye. This was written by Nat Hentoff. He is a columnist. He's an American historian. He's a columnist in the Washington Post, Washington Times, New York Times, and he also is a frequent writer in this atheistic magazine, The Free Inquiry. And what caught my eye is about him. He's 84 years old now, but this is what he says. He says, "I have been an abolitionist atheist for some 70 years, never looking back, nor to the heavens for guidance. I am also pro-life. Obviously not for religious reasons, but because I am in accord with a statement in the February 18th Journal of the American Medical Association, which says, who can deny that the fetus is alive and is a separate genetic entity? Its humanity cannot be questioned scientifically. It is certainly of no other species. That it is dependent on another makes it qualitatively no different from countless other human beings outside the womb. Just because the baby in the womb is dependent on the mother makes it no different than someone who is on a breathing apparatus and living, okay? So this is very interesting because of DNA now. You have to understand that as a living person. And then he goes on to say, many assume that all pro-lifers are religious, inaccurately leaving me and others out. He despises being put in the Christian camp because he's an atheist, but he's pro-life. And this is what he says. He was a staunch supporter of the ACLU for many years. He says the ACLU's position is consistent with its own fundamental attitude that individual human beings not yet born do not have civil rights, not being fully persons. I suggest, he says, to the ACLU that it consider this passage from a medical textbook not written by pro-lifers but by practicing physicians. And he quotes, "The concept that the fetus is a patient, an individual whose maladies are a proper subject for medical treatment as well as scientific observation is alarmingly modern. Only now are we beginning to consider the fetus seriously, medically, legally, and ethically." You know, we have to understand God is moving in our nation when atheists begin to acknowledge that life begins at conception, because there is great judgment on a nation that sheds innocent blood in the scriptures, and that's where we are heading as a nation. But God is moving today. God is moving, and our hope and confidence is in God, right? Not in the Republican Party, Democratic Party. Our hope is in Almighty God. All parties are corrupt to some degree, but we want to put the people in office who are going to make the decisions most in line with this word. Amen? When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan and suffer. And the battle is raging, and it ain't over yet. So, in Exodus 1:22, you have the midwives feared God. And because they feared God, one particular individual was born. You know who he was? Moses. Moses was one of those children that should have been killed when he came out of the womb. But because there was a fear of God in this nation, Moses was not killed. In fact, it's amazing when you read this story, the sovereign hand of God. The sovereign hand of God. The king of Egypt, most powerful nation in the world at that time, could not thwart the plan and purpose of God. Because God watched over Moses, and Moses' mother, being afraid that soldiers were going to come in and kill him, actually put him in the Nile, which is what Pharaoh told all the Egyptians to do, throw all the male children in the Nile. So she puts him in a basket in the Nile, floats him down, and who of all people finds Moses? The daughter of the guy who gave this command. Pharaoh's daughter. Is God something or what? And Pharaoh's daughter does not say, a Hebrew child, go tell my dad, you know, we got another one. She didn't do that. It said she saw that baby and had compassion and empathy on that child. She goes, oh, a Hebrew child. This is Pharaoh's daughter. Oh, a Hebrew child. And there's Moses' sister right there. And Moses' sister says, you know, the baby is newborn. I know someone who can nurse it for you. And Pharaoh's daughter says, yes, go have someone nurse this baby and I will pay you for it. I'll pay you for it. And so Moses' mother gets to nurse him till he's done, and then God's hand is on him. Is God sovereign or what? You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is God still moving in our nation? Absolutely. He is still moving in our nation. Oh, God says, oh, that they might have such a mind as always to fear me, to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and their descendants after them. This is the heart of God. So brothers and sisters, there are many people angry right now. There are many people who feel like, throwing up their hands, we lost all hope. We have not lost all hope. In fact, the Bible says we never lose hope because we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We serve the God who holds in his hands the heart of our president, and he will turn it any way the way he wants as a water course. Man thinks we're in control. We know who? God is in control, right? He's in control. And why he doesn't intervene and stop everything when we wanted to, we don't understand. But he's got a perfect plan. God is always working. He's always working. Scott Brown won Massachusetts. I saw a headline that said, the Scott heard around the world. That, Scott Brown may not know this, I see that as an act of a mercy of God right there. Because he was openly against the health care plan. Now that throws everything back on the table for discussion, and hopefully they'll make decisions in line with God's word here. Maine reversed the same-sex amendment that they had passed, reversed it back again, shocked everybody, because that's a liberal state. Is God moving or what? You know, the battle is still on. We cannot throw up our hands and say, oh, no, what are we going to do? We have a voice. We have to continue to pray and call upon God because he is answering our prayers and continue to move forward. When atheists all start acknowledging what God said was true, God is working. Right? Thank the Lord. So praise God for what he's doing here. This morning, as we close this service, I want us to close in a time of prayer. And I'm going to call you to come forward and join me in prayer at this altar this morning. Because I believe we need to thank God, first of all, and to praise him for what he is doing in our land. He is moving mercifully. We deserve judgment. God is giving us mercy right now. He's giving us mercy. And we can thank him for that. And we need to call upon the Lord and intercede for our nation. And intercede for others around us. Intercede for the church. Oh God, work in us. Begin your work in us. In 2 Chronicles 7, it says, if my people, God says, if my people who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. See, we're not guiltless. We stand in need of forgiveness. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That's a promise from God. In James chapter 5, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working, great power in its effect. God hears our prayers. So we need to call upon the Lord, and we can do that as a congregation. And also pray this morning for those who have had abortions or participated in decisions to have abortion, most of them probably ignorantly at that time. And there may be some of you carrying guilt because of that. We pray that today you'll be able to understand the forgiveness in Christ Jesus and the life and the healing that only he can bring to you. Now, as we come forward, I think June, and there may be some others on this side, if there's some who want special prayer for healing for their lives personally, you can come over here and we will pray for you. And the rest, we're going to gather around here. We're going to thank Almighty God. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning, for the truth of your word. Oh God, thank you for the day and the hour that we live in. We praise you, oh God, that nothing will ever thwart your timing, your plan, your purposes. And we honor you and thank you for your great long-suffering and mercy over us as a church and over us as a nation. Thank you that you are God that hears and answers prayer. You said you have not because you ask not. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Oh God, we do that today as your people, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Our worship team is, they're already there. They're going to lead us in some worship. Would you come and join me now here at the front, and we're going to pray and call upon the Lord. And then Mark will dismiss people as we wrap this up this morning.